Someone asked me, what's the title of the sermon? I said, The Fullness of God. Today's sermon is The Fullness of God. And even as I say it, I'm sort of like, I don't even know what that means. So the question for today is, what is the fullness of God that we're going to read about? Where would we go to see God's glory? Where would we find God's glory? And that's something we can take to prayer. So would you join me? Let's ask God for some help this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for a morning to gather as your people. Pray that your word would speak to us. Every word, Lord, help us that we would experience the fullness of God that you mention. We want our lives to be filled with it, marked by it, from the greatest to the least of us, from the youngest to the old, Lord. Teach us in your word how we can follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've never hiked the Appalachian Trail, but I have seen people do it on TV. They start in Georgia, and they walk through snow and rain, nights and days, long days, through all kinds of body pain, 2,000 miles all the way to Maine, to Mount Katahdin. And as their weeks and weeks are drawing to an end, and on that last day, they hike up to the mountain. And when they do it, the majority of the people there are not through hikers like them. The majority of the people there are casual. Well, yeah, I think it's a hard hike, but they're day hikers, and they've driven to that mountain where they've walked 2,000 miles. And while those casual hikers don't get the full experience that these through hikers got, they get the same glorious view at the end of the mountaintop. The book of Ephesians is a little bit like a mountain. If you look at how it's formed, it's a short book. It's 6 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 are like climbing up of truth, to know truth, to understand it, and then to just establish ourselves in God's truth. And then there's this coming down the mountain of, well, now that we have God's truth, how does it apply? How does it get practical into our day-to-day lives and how we do family and how we do church? We don't have time this morning to study it all. It only takes 20 minutes to listen to or read. So if you feel led, study it, look at it with your growth group. I say that because we just don't have time for everything. We're kind of like casual day hikers today. And we just want to look at that glorious mountaintop. In Ephesians 3 and 4, there's like 3 parts. There's an ascent where Paul prays this final prayer for the help for the church. And then he pauses just to purely worship God at the peak. And then coming down the mountain, there's a first command. Now that we have God's truth, what are we going to do about that? So that's what we're going to look at today. We'll be in Ephesians for most of our time, and then we'll read a story about someone here at the church, so stay tuned for that. All right, let's look to God's word together. This is Ephesians chapter 3. This is one sentence from verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer request, and it's quite a prayer request. Here's what we need to see. The church has access to the fullness of God, his power, presence, love, and knowledge. And now, why do I say the church and not you? The English language is interesting. I'm learning Spanish, and it's different. And Greek was different. With our language and how we conjugate verbs, I can say to one person, you ate all the turkey. And then if I would say that to 100 people, I wouldn't have to change anything. I'd say, hey, all of you, you ate all the turkey. And there's no way to know, am I talking to one person or lots of people? But in the Greek, and when we see you, it's not talking to one person. It's talking to a full local fellowship, either in Ephesus or the various churches in that region. And you can even see it in 17 and 18. So that Christ may dwell in your heart? No, in your hearts, plural. And that you may have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ with all the saints. So this gives us a question. Do we see ourselves as fully capable of experiencing the fullness of God on our own? Or do we agree with Paul that God's fullness is something we will experience with other Christians? This is a question to hold on to. Is my personal faith going to be enough for me in this world? Or in order to see God's glory and experience his fullness, do I need the church? Paul wrote this to the first generation of Christians. Earlier, there's an issue because there's Jews that see Jesus as the Jewish Messiah they've been waiting for, and then there's Gentiles that are coming in and accepting Jesus as their Savior. And there's dysfunction and disunity. This is why Paul says he calls God the Father from whom every family gets their name, because they were judging people based on their last name. They were divided. Unity in the church has always been difficult, but it's been God's will for us together to experience God's fullness. So what does Paul do with his desire? He takes it to God. He doesn't say, you do this. He says, God, I need your help. He bows his knees and asks God for the kind of help that only he can bring. If you want inner strength in your life, that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can conjure up yourself. If you want love to be established and deeply rooted in love, that's something Jesus does in your heart. God does that for you. And this knowledge of Christ's love that fills up the church, it surpasses human knowledge, our intelligence, or even artificial intelligence. We are incapable of thinking or innovating our way towards God's will. So we shouldn't depend on those things. But this is not a moment of hopelessness. No, Paul knows with confidence this is God's will. This will happen. God's Spirit is going to work in the church. Christ's love is going to bring about the fullness and the glory of God that he came to bring. And Paul is so filled up with awe in this moment. It's like he stops talking to the Ephesians and just gives pure worship to God in this doxology. He lifts up these words in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says, you know, he prays and worships and says amen. It's like he makes a worship song right in the middle of this letter. I'm not a prosperity preacher, but this passage makes me want to do that. I want to tell you, some of you, your thoughts about God are too small. You have belittled God in your idea of who God is and what he can do in your life. And now the next thing I'm going to say is not going to be, so you need to ask for a bigger car or lots of money or that stuff. But this is what I want you to hear. We limit God and how we think about what God is doing in his church. It is biblical and it's time-tested and it's not hidden. If you look at it, you can see God's unthinkable, abundantly amazing glory and power is displayed in the church across generations. Look at verse 20 again. God is able to do abundantly more than all that we could ever request or ask for or think up or imagine. According to what power? The power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And God will receive glory where? In Christ and in his church, in this people for his precious possession, in us. And when will God receive glory? Throughout all generations and forever. This is a big deal to Paul. Like this is big news for Paul. He's worshiping. He can't contain himself. But I think for a lot of us, this is not our view of what glory is. I want to see glorious things and miracles now. I know what my needs are. I want those needs met. Man, that would be miraculous, right? God's glory is in Christ, who is so humble in heart that he would come even as a baby and that he would leave this life and finish his human existence humiliated on a cross. And there's glory in that. And there's glory in the church. Not that God makes us Christians that walk with him and follow him and study the Bible and pray. Not that he makes us celebrities. He helps us to love one another effectively so that we raise up the next generation that loves that generation until the whole world knows about the glory of God. What makes a miracle glorious? We've been studying the Bible with the life of Jesus. Jesus fed 5,000 people. Hallelujah. That's amazing. Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. God was just getting started. God's glorious fullness can be seen in a church that has existed for thousands of years, where in each generation, God takes regular people, forgotten people, hurt people, and he fills them with the love of Christ. Just imagine if we could tell those Ephesians what we know, that there are, we don't even know how many churches there are in Delaware. There's so many. Thousands of languages in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed all over the world. You know what they would say? Man, God is able to do more than even what I could have thought, abundantly more than what I could have even imagined or asked him for. He is so glorious. God is powerful. God is alive, and his love builds us up so that we can lift him up and give him glory. Amen? All right, so what's next? Ephesians 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is a prisoner laboring for the church, seeing God's glory in the church. So what does he urge his readers to do? Since God is over all, let us strive for unity. Because God is doing a work in our inner being and blessing us with his presence, loving us and building us up, we could mess this up if we made this about me. If we made this about me. After Paul's excitement about God's glory in the church, the first thing he says is about unity, as if to say that disunity, discord, a lack of love, that will be enemy number one in the church. So how do we maintain unity? With all humility and gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Our calling is to be the people that give God glory. And in order to do that, we can't seek glory for ourselves. We don't have time to dig deeper into these qualities, but just take note. If there's discord, if there's disunity anywhere, a lack of peace, a lack of unity, there's probably a lack of humility, gentleness, patience, and loving long-suffering. God is one through one faith. And God is over all and through all and in all, as if to say God is our authority over us. God fills our Christian work and works through us. And where is God? He's in all of us. In Ephesus, it was the Jews and the Gentiles judging and comparing with one another. And judgment and comparison are as big of a problem today as they ever have been. Don't let judgment and comparison to take over your heart, and don't bring it into the church. Don't chase other people's glory or work for your own glory. Instead, let's urge one another to humbly, gently, patiently care for each other, trusting in a God that's over all and through all and in all. He will do an inner work in us and strengthen us, growing us in God's love, so that we can give him glory throughout all generations in the church. I hope you see it in the text, the fullness of God. And I hope it wakes up in you this prayerful desire to see it. God, I want to see your fullness, and I want to see your glory throughout all generations. God, I want to see my kids rooted and built up in love so that they can train up my grandkids to be rooted and built up in love. And that's going to happen, and God's glory will increase until every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. A couple weeks ago, while praying about my role settling in as discipleship pastor, I thought, like, where are we going to go? What does discipleship mean in this church? I was hoping for something like an organizational flowchart or a calendar of classes and events. Excuse me. I can't find the mute button. But no, what the Lord gave me was he led me to write a short story. If anyone was nervous, don't worry. It's not about you. It's about a fictional character. But this will, let me read this to you. This will take some time. This is Charlotte's story. My name is Charlotte, and this is my life story. My life is quite different, I'm sure, from anyone you've ever met. Most people grow older one year at a time, but I've lived my entire 90 years within this year, 2024. I know it sounds strange and honestly doesn't make sense to me either, but I was born in 2024, and my doctors have assured me that I will pass away before year's end. While I could tell you how strange it is to live an entire lifetime within a year, the most interesting part of my story is how God has connected my life to my beloved local church, Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. And the story actually begins in 2023. God knew me and loved me before I was born, and my church loved me just the same. Through the support of people at BFCN, my mother received counseling and support through a door of hope. They connected my mom with an Embrace Grace Bible study, which met at the church. My mom developed friendships with some women here. Once I was born, my mom took me to church on the Sundays when I wasn't awake and crying the entire night before. I was either with her in the nursing mother's room or I was cared for by volunteers in the nursery. January was my childhood, and BFCN was such a wonderful place for me to grow up. I did a little bit of everything. I grew in knowledge of the Bible during Sunday school and Awana. I challenged myself physically in upward sports. I learned to sing and express myself creatively in encore. Throughout my childhood, I was always safe. I made friends, and I was encouraged to try new things, which helped me begin to understand the purpose for which the Lord had created me. God calls people to many different things, but it was through the crafts and Sunday school and the set design and encore that I began to figure out that God was calling me to be an engineer. January was a pretty big month for me. In February, I was in high school. Adults had always told me that these years would be tough, and they weren't kidding. I had some really difficult experiences with friends, which led me to spend way too much time on my phone, and I started to get really scared and felt uncomfortable being myself. God carried me through this time, mainly through ARC Youth. Looking back, I got so wrapped up in myself. I was like a puzzle that no one could figure out except for my small group leader. She came alongside me, listened to me, and helped me see how Jesus' love was the key to navigating this month, as well as the 10 months that lay ahead for me. By the end of February, even as a teenager, I knew enough about the world and about my faith to commit to following Jesus for the rest of my life. I shared my testimony and got baptized that last Sunday of February, and it wasn't long after that before I was off to college. I guess you could say that March was the month where I became an adult. I earned a bachelor's degree from UD and lined up my first job at a local engineering firm. I kept attending church and weekend night events, but in a different way. I wasn't going because my mom was taking me. I was deciding when to go and when to leave, which was sometimes around 11 p.m. It's strange how when you turn 18 or 21, everyone just expects you to be an adult. BFCN didn't put those expectations on me. I was allowed to be young here. I was allowed to ask questions. There were times when I began to doubt my faith and began to believe that my best life would be away from the church, but my friends and wise mentors humbly guided me back to the Lord. Their wisdom was especially helpful as I met, dated, and got engaged to Clayton. Clayton and I did premarital counseling with one of the pastors, which helps us see how Christ's love was continuing to change us as we walked with him. We got married in April, and God truly brought us together as one. God slowly moved our focus away from ourselves and even our marriage and towards serving God in the world. Clayton was a teacher who felt called to care for his students, so we prayed for them and mentored them. I made some friendships at work that would last a lifetime, and we both served in ministries at church where we could. Life began to get really busy in this time of life, but we found that making our growth group a priority continually blessed us, which we would experience in the months to come. In May, Clayton and I struggled with infertility. I guess everyone has their struggles, but for us, this really broke our hearts. We spent many nights praying through tears. It was our growth group and our friends from Sunday school that God used to lift us up right when we needed it. As we continued bringing ourselves to the Lord, our faith deepened, and the Lord used the hardship and trials of this time to help us mature in our faith. As we dealt with what felt like a hole in our lives, God filled our lives with opportunities to serve and care for others in the church. Clayton would sometimes help out the worship team, and I was a part of the welcome team. In my work as an engineer, there were times when I felt like my whole life was in front of a computer screen. But at church, I got to serve in a ministry where I could use some of my spiritual gifts that weren't fully used in my career, and my husband would say the same. By June, I was hitting what some people call midlife. It's a bit hard to describe because looking back, many things in life seemed consistent, but really they weren't. Relationships got complex. Clayton and I were growing in different ways, and it was during this month that Clayton and I both really got involved with men's and women's ministry. We had our own Bible studies, and each went on a retreat. Many of our work colleagues were very stressed out, and while we had our share of stress, we were so glad that we had always made church a priority because it began to become more clear that the peace and joy we experienced were truly gifts from God. I had been working with one of my coworkers, Alice, for what felt like decades, and she had no interest in spiritual things. I never felt especially gifted in evangelism, but I suppose God used me in this way for Alice. She and her husband joined our growth group and shared a pew with us for as long as we could attend church on Sundays. I didn't mention that Clayton and I bought a house back in May. Well, you wouldn't believe it. We paid the whole mortgage off by July. At this time, we got very excited about buying a beach house. But as we discussed it with a financial advisor here at the church, we found that our financial priorities weren't exactly in sync with our values. We still go on vacations and travel here and there, but we personally felt convicted that we wanted to spend more time in our church community and not less. Clayton and I would hear about various ministries at the church, both local and abroad, that we could support, which we did. We sent Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes around the world, supported Urban Promise Wilmington. We even went on a mission trip together to Central America. Connection with these global ministries gave us spiritual moments and memories that money could never buy. Our decision to stay local and to simplify our financial lives is one that we never regretted. With retirement in view, we wondered what the Lord was asking of us, and in August, the highlight of our week was our Wednesday nights. Clayton helped out with ARC Youth, and I served in Awana. We never did have children of our own, but God had given us peace about that. We both developed strong bonds to these young people, and to watch them grow, get baptized, and mature gave us a joy that more than compensated for all of our tears. These weren't our children, but they were our church's disciples. And it wasn't just our tithes that helped support them. It was us directly playing a part in what God was doing in their lives. Each Wednesday night, Clayton and I would come home, eat ice cream, and talk about our ministry time. In all our years of marriage, these were some of the sweetest conversations. Then came September. Not long after Clayton and I retired, Clayton passed away. I had experienced loss in the past, but this was different. It was like my body had no energy and my brain was at half power. I expected my life to slow down, but instead, I had to deal with all the things Clayton used to do, which made thinking about my loss even harder. One of our deacons went above and beyond in helping with the most random of household tasks, and he never judged me. He did suggest that I should enroll in Grief Share, which I did. On those Monday nights, I looked at biblical truth in a way that applied to my struggle and helped me get through. I loved it so much that I even came back afterward to help lead some of those sessions. Throughout my life, I never became a great Bible teacher, but I gleaned enough to have the boldness to facilitate discussions. I learned to let God's word be the teacher, and I was just a guide. In October, I figured out how to live on my own. I enjoyed many new activities with old friends. We got together for lunch with the prime timers and served in the Helping Hands ministry. Outside of that, me and my girlfriends would watch shows at Sight and Sound or just gather to enjoy each other's friendship. I continued attending Sunday school and a midweek Bible study. God's word has always been the foundation of my faith, and what a true and strong foundation it has been. In November, I sold my car and moved to a retirement facility. That month, I watched the Sunday services on my tablet, which I was thankful for, but it did leave me feeling lonely at times. Despite being lonely, I knew that I was not forgotten. I was filled with joy each time I opened up a letter or received a visit from someone through the We Care ministry. When I couldn't go see my church, they came to see me. And while I didn't go to church anymore, I had many visits with various doctors, nurses, and medical professionals. God gave me empathy for them. They were always stressing themselves out over their work and my care. In our conversations, I let them know that I cared for them and was intentional about letting them know that Jesus cared for them also. My younger self would probably say I'm bold or courageous, but the way I see it is that God has given me his love and the freedom to love others. Despite life-threatening illness, God has taught me not to fear, but to trust him and use each day and each appointment as an opportunity to serve him. It's December now, and my affairs are all in order. It's difficult for me to talk, and I'm losing control of my physical body. When people visit me, they are often sad. Here, at the end of my days, so much of my relational life is with Jesus. I pray to him, and he gives me peace. I pray that you kids at church will keep on keeping on. And then Jesus and I talk about Clayton, growth group dinners, friends, and all the mercies that God has given me. Like the song goes, there's such joy that we share as we tarry there, just me and Jesus. Here at the end, my story is not about my successes or accomplishments. My story is that I have had the gracious joy of being connected to God through a church that follows Jesus. I hope that my story helps you see what is truly important, the things that truly last. I invite you to grow in your relationship to Christ throughout your days until your precious Savior calls you home. I'll see you there. Love, Charlotte. Praise God. That's fictional because I don't think it's God's design that any one person's life is going to see the fullness of God. And we all have our different challenges and different gifts. I've heard it said that every sinner has a past. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. And this is the beauty of the fullness of God, that it's something we all experience together in the whole church. So brothers and sisters, I pray that God fills your inner being with his presence, with his love, and that you continue to see how big God's love is, how long and wide and tall and deep it is. And I pray that you stay united as one through gentleness, humility, long-suffering, that you love one another. Let's consider this together. Are you experiencing the fullness of God in this season of your life, in this month, in this decade? Is the fullness of God there? And with whom do you experience unity? We know we ought to love one another, but it doesn't make it easy. If you want the fullness of God, my suggestion is come to Sunday school. Get to know people over time, and it does take time. And then if somebody invites you to participate in a ministry or join a growth group, be brave and say yes. I hope that helps someone here. Of course, I don't know everyone's situation, so please fill out one of those Connect cards. Let us know how our church can help you draw closer to Christ during this Christmas season. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table together. So I'm going to ask that those who are serving and that the worship team come on up. For anyone that saw Charlotte's story and you don't feel good enough for church, like you don't belong here, let me tell you something true, which is that none of us are good enough for God's grace. We experience the grace of God that no one in this world ever deserved or earned. And in this darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. And then in mercy, Jesus Christ came running. There was mercy in his eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt, Jesus came. And then he died. And then he rose so we could have fullness of life. Jesus gave himself for you. Accept him and walk worthy of the calling that he puts on your life. These men will pass out the bread. Take a moment to prayerfully reflect, examine your heart, and then I'll lead us as we take the meal together.